titled the message, God's Majestic Reign. And as we look at these three psalms this evening,
the first one we're going to see God's goodness to all, then God's majesty over all, and then God's judgment on all. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these psalms. Father, we thank you that you indeed do reign. You are majestic. You're sovereign. When we think about all of the political unrest, all of the wars around the world, we think of physical needs like our brother Ray, and regardless of what the issue is, you're sovereign. You're in control, and we can trust you. And Lord, even from the days of old when the psalmist trusted you, you are the same God. You never change. And Lord, help our faith and trust in you to grow day by day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at God's goodness to all, he starts out Psalm number 92 by giving us reasons why we should thank God. We should be thankful to God. Thanks to the Father, as we see in these first four verses, it says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. How do we do that? Verse 1 tells us by singing praises to him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can sing to the Lord? Our singing to the Lord is honoring to him. For those of you who may sit some next to someone who doesn't sing as well, it may not sound so good to them, those of us who don't sing as well. But we can also play instruments, as what it says that in verse 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings. We can praise the Lord with instruments. What kind of instrument do you use to praise the Lord? I use an iPhone, and that's the only one I can play. But we have our music there, and we can praise the Lord with music. And God loves to hear us as his saints praising him with songs and with instruments there. When do we pray? Or when do we praise him and thank him? You know, sometimes people talk about, should you have your devotions in the morning? Should you have your devotions in the evening? People say, well, when are you more awake? Do you do that morning or you that evening? But here we see it's in the morning and every night. Why do we have to choose, you know? Now, we may do more one of the times than we do the other time, but we ought to pray and thank God every morning and every evening. Because when the mornings, we don't know what's before us. We need to thank God that he allowed us to sleep through another night and ask for his grace for the coming day. And whenever we get ready to lie down, we need to thank him for allowing us to go through another day. Notice in verse 2, it says, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. So in the morning, when you're getting ready to start out your day, you're saying, Lord, I need your loving kindness, which is the mercies of God. Lord, as I go through this day, I need your mercy. And then at night, we reflect back on it and his faithfulness. You say, God, to me today, you have been faithful once again, and I thank you. And so it's for his mercy every morning we ask, and then it's for his faithfulness every night that we thank him. So why should we thank the Lord? Well, we see in the next verse, it says, he has made me glad. In verse 4, for thou, Lord, has made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Aren't you glad the Lord makes us glad? The Lord makes us glad. Do you know we're not born glad? What are the first thing babies do when they're born? They cry, you know, they don't laugh. You know, well, maybe that's not the reason, but anyway, we're just not born glad. Whenever we're born again, we become glad. God does something in our hearts. When he saves us, he puts a new song there. That's why we're able to sing these songs that we have sung tonight about the Lord being saved and his mercy. God is so good. We look at that because he's made our hearts glad. Even when times are difficult, someone was sharing with me this week, it might have been Lawrence, but someone went over to visit Brother Ray. Mike Jones went over to visit Brother Ray, and Brother Ray said, it's real, Brother Mike. And Mike said, what's real? He said, the peace of God. It's real. You know, and what a great encouragement it is to know that we can sing to the Lord there. He's made our hearts glad. Now, I'm not suggesting that we jump up and shout and run around the pews and all, but have you ever noticed grown men win a championship? World Series. Grown men, they win the World Series, and what do? They jump on top of each other, and they pile up. They're just rejoicing that they have won that, whether it's college or high school, grown people. Whenever they triumph, they do that. And verse 4 says, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And maybe we ought not do that, not that it would be wrong, but we ought to have joy of the Lord. People ought to see that we love the Lord, that we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, something that would make them want to know more about the Lord that we thank every morning and every evening. Well, let's move on. Not only do we see in God's goodness to all, we see His thoughts about the foolish. There are some foolish people around. In verse 6, they're called brutish here. And that word means senseless or foolish. There are some people that have no idea about God's wonderful love. They don't know about God's faithfulness, and they can't thank Him at night. They don't know about His loving kindness there. They're senseless to that. They don't have any knowledge of God's goodness to everyone. We need to share that with them. But also, we see that those that are foolish, their lives are short term. Verse 7 says, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. You know, and here, just like the grass, it flourishes, it grows up, but then it's gone. But not the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord endures forevermore. In verse 9, we see something similar to what we saw this morning in our passage from Matthew. It says, for lo, thine enemies, O Lord, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. We were looking this morning at the threshing floor and how the grain would be separated from the chaff, and how the chaff would be scattered away, and also that it would be burned with unquenchable fire and perish. And that's what he says in verse 9. And so these people that are foolish, that don't know the goodness of God, one of these days they're going to be scattered, as it says in this verse. It means to be split. And whenever a person dies without Christ, indeed he is split, because the body goes to the grave, but the soul and spirit, it is separated, it is split, it is scattered there. And the foolish people, they do not know about the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. But the faithful, they come in the next few verses, and we see the testimony of the faithful. God's people will be exalted. Maybe not so much in this world. Verses 10 and 11, it says, but my horn... Horn in the Bible always refers to power. You see it on the altar of incense. You see it on the brazen altar. And you see the horn referring to power. Thy horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. That word simply means a wild ox is the word here. A wild ox with the strength that's there. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. And so there's power in the horn. There's victory. There is triumph. God's people will triumph. The world may be against us now, and there may seem like there's some defeats and setbacks, but God's people will be exalted like the horn of a unicorn, as it says here. Well, not only do we see God's people being exalted, but in verses 12 and 13, we see them growing up. We'll call that escalating. Moving on up, they grow up like a cedar. They flourish like a palm tree, it tells us in verse 12. Verse 13 says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. in the courts of our God. Are you planted in the house of the Lord? You know, in the Old Testament, the house of the Lord meant something different than what it does today. We know that this building in which we worship is really not the house of the Lord like the tabernacle in the Old Testament, but it is a place, it's a sanctuary, it's a place where we come and set apart to worship God. And in a sense, this is the house of the Lord there. And we need to be planted in a church, involved in a church there, because it tells us those that are, they flourish in the courts of our God. And then the last thing we see from the faithful here is that they are enduring. We don't get too old to serve the Lord. There are always some things that we can do to serve the Lord. Verses 14 and 15, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I like that verse, fat and flourishing. Verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. They still bring forth in old age. They still are productive. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray for one another as you get older, to pray for your pastor. Not everyone. I was over at my mom and dad's yesterday. We took Caitlin over there since she's in visiting, and had supper with them. And my dad was saying that he was preparing his Sunday school lesson. He's 88, and he's still teaching Sunday school every Sunday. He's flourishing in his old age, but not everyone can do that. But we can all do something, even in our old age. We can teach the youngers. We can flourish there, not quit working, not quit ministering, just because that's what happens so often. People, they stop working, and then, you know, then they start going down. Atrophy might set in or whatever, and we don't want spiritual atrophy to set in, do we? So we keep going and flourish there. God is good. We sang the song that God is so good. He's so good to me. He's good to all. Some people are so foolish, they don't even realize that the very breath that they breathe is God's air. And the very next breath, God could take it away if He wanted to. They don't understand that. They're brutish there. But God is good to all. And those who are faithful, thank Him every morning for His loving kindness. Thank Him every evening for His faithfulness. Psalm number 93, God's majesty over all. This morning we saw John the Baptist was clothed with skins and was a leather girdle that he wore. But notice the clothing of the Lord in verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. The Lord is girded with majesty. That means loftiness. There is nothing higher than the God that we serve. He is far superior to anyone. He is far superior to any problems that we have. He is majestic, and He is clothed with strength as well. God has the strength to lead us where we need to go. God has the strength to defend us whenever the attacks come our way. God is clothed with majesty. And as He is clothed with majesty, we see the throne on which He sits, His chair. There. Do you have a special chair at home? Does Dad have his own chair? I know my dad did and does. You know, there's whether it's in the living room, that's Dad's chair. Or you go to the kitchen table, you know, Dad, he always sits there. You know, I have mine. It has a magical touch to it. When I sit down, I go to sleep, you know, and that's my chair. God's kingdom, He has a throne, and His throne is eternal. He has always been king. He will always be king. Do we serve Him? Is He my personal king? Is He your personal king? Do you serve Him like He is king of your life? Because He indeed is king. He is majestic. He is clothed with strength and majesty there. So we see the chair on which He sits, and now we see His creation. Notice how many times water is mentioned here in these two verses. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea, and the power of water. Isn't water a very powerful thing? Have you ever had it do some damage at home there? If you have a pipe break or something like that, it can just flood out. And one of the things I was sharing with the board a while ago, we have so much erosion around here with so much water on all this asphalt, and we've had problems back here with this drain. And water over time just washes things away. 10 or 12 years ago, 4 or 5 sections of the chain link fence and a good portion of asphalt, it was just gone into that ditch there because the water just washed everything out. And then it started doing it again. And now we're having to do some more repairs on that because water's powerful. But God created it, you know. And so His power is certainly amazing, His creation. He spoke it all into existence. And then we come to verse 5. And the last thing we see in this psalm, as we look at God and His majesty overall, we look at His character. And the Bible tells us a lot of things about God and His character. But notice in verse 5, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house." We know God is a God of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But here, the psalmist, in talking about God's majesty, he doesn't say that love becometh thine house. He says holiness. The word becometh is a word that means appropriate, something that's beautiful. The holiness of God is beautiful. And it's something that we can't see on this earth, on this side of heaven. There we see it only in the Scriptures, the holiness of God. The disciples were told that all men will know that we are His disciples if we have love one for another. But here, God's character, His majesty is known by His holiness. That is becoming to Him there in verse 5. And so, since that's the character of God, we need to take on holiness as well. And we can't muster it up ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy, but the holiness of God is ours through Christ. So let's move on to the next psalm, and we will look at God's judgment on all. God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment. There are two groups that we see His judgment in this psalm. The first group we're going to see on the proud. And then when we get there, we're all going to see His judgment on His own people. God judges everyone. Now, judgment doesn't always mean bad. Sometimes whenever a judge and a court gives a judgment, people are relieved. They say, "Oh, that was a good judgment. I'm glad the judgment went my way." And so in the idea of judgment on the proud, it is bad. We first of all see in the verses 1 through 4, it says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves?" And so God will bring judgment upon those that are proud, that boast themselves. One of the things we saw about John the Baptist this morning was he was a man of humility there. He realized that God is judge and that we must be humble before a holy and righteous God. Then we come to the next two verses, and we see not only are the proud people boasting and thinking that they are something in and of themselves, we also see that they are brutal. They were in the days of the psalmist, And we see brutality today as well. Verse 5. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine inheritance. Notice those two words, break in pieces and afflict. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless here. Such brutality. And verse 5 tells us it is against thy people. We don't get amazed and shocked whenever we see Christians being slaughtered all over the world. Not nearly like in America, like it may come to be soon. But the wicked are brutal. Those that are boasting themselves as proud. And here they don't think they have a need of God. And we'll see that in the next few verses because they are blind to God and His judgment. They don't see that the judgment of God, that God is a good God. He makes goodness available to all. That His salvation is there in Psalm 92. That He is majestic and holy. And the only way to become holy is to accept the holiness that He offers. And verse 7, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall not he know? And then in verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And so they say that the Lord's not going to see. He's not going to regard it. They do all this evil. Their hearts are lifted in pride, and nothing happens. They're not destroyed. They don't have anything bad happening to them. It looks like everything is going just fine, or hunky-dory, as we say, for the wicked people yet. And they say, God's not going to do anything about it. And as someone said, none is so blind as he who will not see. God does see, doesn't he? He knows all the things that happen to us. He cares about all of those things. And he indeed is in control. And his judgment is on all. But not only is his judgment on the proud, his judgment is on his people. As I mentioned earlier, God's judgment doesn't necessarily mean something bad. We don't have to fear God's judgment because He's judging on our behalf. He has already judged sin at the cross, and Christ has taken that judgment, that separation from God when He cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has taken our judgment for us. And so now the sentence that He gives as He brings forth judgment and gives reward to His people, first of all, it's a judgment for reassurance. Notice the reassurance that's ours in verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. How many people love to be chastened? Anybody? None of us like to be chastened. It's not pleasant, is it? We don't like that punishment, that discipline. But that is a part of teaching. That's what verse 12 tells us. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest and teachest him out of the law. And that's why in education, you can't separate teaching from discipline. Because the chastening, the disciplining, is part of the educational process here. And God gives to us instruction, but He does it through the chastening of the Lord. Verse 13, He not only gives us reassurance through instruction, He gives us reassurance through rest. It says that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Do you have days of adversity? If If you're breathing and you're alive here tonight, you have days of adversity. Maybe more adversity some days than others, but we all have times of adversity. But God gives us reassurance that through those days of adversity, there's rest. God gives rest. It is real. The peace of God is real. He gives that rest to us. In verse 14, not only do we have reassurance through God's instruction, we have reassurance through rest, and we have reassurance through God's comfort. In verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people. Aren't you glad? The Lord will never cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. God will never forsake us. There may be times of adversity. There may be times where we don't feel at rest, but God has judgment for us, and his judgments are good for us. He has something special for his special people. Verse 14, we are called his inheritance there. And so the judgment of God on his people is for reassurance. Next, we see the judgment of God for his people is for righteousness. In verse 15, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Follow what? Follow God's judgments. In the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 119, one of my favorite psalms there, so long, of course, the Word of God is referred to as the judgments of God. And those who follow God's judgments are those who have repented, that we saw this morning. They've trusted Christ, they've repented, and they follow in righteousness, verse 15. Verse 16 says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who is going to do that? The Lord, he will, won't he? Verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up, and the multitude of my thoughts within, thy comforts delight my soul. And so we have reassurance that the Lord instructs us. There's some things that he allows to chasten us, but in that chastening, that's part of the spiritual educational process that he's giving to us. He gives us rest. At the end of the day, we can lie down and we can reflect upon God's faithfulness and have rest in the Lord. And he gives us comfort that he will never forsake us. We have righteousness as we follow God's judgment. And then we come to the last thing as we close out the message and the psalm. God's judgment on his people is not just for reassurance and for righteousness, but it's something that no other God can provide to those who worship false gods. And that is a genuine relationship. God desires to have a relationship with us. Verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Do you ever feel like you're sinking? Well, God's the rock. We stand upon a solid rock. Verse 21, do you ever have opposition? Do you ever feel like people, as it says here, are gathering themselves together against you? That people are just teaming up on you? Well, here it says, the Lord is my defense. And verse 23, he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. But not us. He won't cut us off. He will never forsake his people. We are his inheritance, and we have rest. We have reassurance. We have all of these blessings in Christ there because we have a relationship. The moment that we're born into the family of God, we become a child of God, and that relationship is established. And God desires every morning and every evening that we continue that relationship. So let's commit ourselves to every morning to thank God for His loving kindness. And then when we lie down at night, let's thank God for His faithfulness during that day. He wants that kind of relationship with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You for Your holiness. We thank You that You desire to have a relationship with Your people, not just to save us and keep us out of hell, but You desire fellowship. And Lord, we see the fellowship of the psalmist as they delighted in Your goodness to all. They delighted in the fact that You were majestic over all, and delighted in the fact that You are judge to all as well. And we thank You for Your judgments to us, for they are for our good. Indeed, as we've sung, the Lord is good. And help us that we might tell it wherever we go, that we might show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness each evening. In Christ's name, amen.